Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken again from Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first half of verse 14 again, and then we'll read verses 36 through 47. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, that is, the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. What do you think you would have done if you had been one of the people who saw Jesus after his resurrection? Would you have reacted like some of the people we hear recorded for us in the Gospels or in the New Testament? Recorded for us the reaction of some of the people who had seen Jesus after he had risen from the dead? Maybe you would have reacted like Mary Magdalene, who immediately ran to tell Jesus' disciples that he had risen, just like Jesus told her to do. Maybe you would have been like the other women who when they came to Jesus' tomb and were met by Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew tells us, they held him by the feet and worshipped him. Maybe you'd fall down at Jesus' feet and worship him as well. Maybe you would have been like the two disciples who were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, who after realizing that they had seen and talked with and even ate with the risen Savior, said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And then immediately ran back to Jerusalem, 7 miles away, at night, to tell the rest of the disciples that they had seen Jesus. Or maybe you would have been like the disciples who were locked in that room on Easter Sunday night, who even after Jesus appeared and showed them his hands, showed them his side, the text in Luke says, they still did not believe for joy and marveled. Do you think you'd react like any of those disciples did when they saw the risen Savior? Maybe you wouldn't have reacted like any one of them. Maybe you wouldn't have been able to say anything at all if you saw Jesus risen from the dead. Maybe your eyes would just be wide open and your mouth agape. Maybe you would have cried tears of joy to see Jesus alive again. Maybe, but who really knows? The fact is, we were not there on Resurrection Day to see Jesus alive again with our own two eyes. And we will never know, at least not in this life, what that feeling is like or how we would react to seeing the risen Savior. But we do know for certain that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. God himself has given us some sure eyewitness testimony from men whom he inspired himself to write these accounts for us. People who were there and saw Jesus' resurrection. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that these words, this testimony, is more certain and more sure than even if we saw Jesus with our own two eyes for ourselves. Well, then, when we look for examples of how we should react to Jesus' resurrection, when we look into the Scriptures, shouldn't we look for people who are in a similar situation as us? People who relied on the words of God's eyewitnesses, inspired eyewitnesses. People who did not see for their with their own two eyes the risen Christ, but did have to rely on testimony of men like Peter. People who saw Jesus risen from the dead. Well, the crowd that gathered in our text from Acts chapter 2 on that Pentecost would have contained a lot of people who would be in the same situation as us. The group that was gathered there that day was not just made up of people from Jerusalem, but actually was made up of people from all over the known world. So it's highly unlikely that many of these people who were listening to Peter's Spirit-filled sermon would have actually seen the risen and ascended Jesus for themselves. Remember, at this point, Jesus' resurrection would have taken place 50 days before the day of Peter's sermon here on Pentecost. There's a good chance that many of these people had not seen Jesus for themselves then, after his resurrection. Yet we're told in our text that God worked the miracle of conversion in the hearts of many that day through Peter's Pentecost sermon. Luke tells us in our reading from Acts, those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Again, many of these people were just like us. They had not seen the risen Christ, but they believed God's word to them through this eyewitness, this inspired eyewitness, Peter. And these people were saved. However, that is not the only reaction to the resurrection that the Holy Spirit produced in these people, these early New Testament Christians. The most important part had been taken care of. They had been converted by the message preached, and about 3,000 hearers were brought to faith that day. But our text also tells us that the Holy Spirit produced some very incredible fruits of repentance and fruits of faith in the hearts and lives of the entire Christian church in Jerusalem for many days after Pentecost. Let's look again at our text and see what they did. Again, Luke records for us in our text from Acts in verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that word means teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine and the apostles' teaching would have been exactly the same thing that Jesus taught. The teachings were the very words of God, just as Jesus had commissioned them and commanded them in that great commission. When he said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. These early New Testament Christians then continued steadfastly, faithfully, in those teachings of not just the apostles, but the teachings of Jesus. And they remained in fellowship, sharing with these apostles. This verse also tells us they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread together. That referred to their fellowship meals together, which were called agape, or love feasts. During those love feasts, they would celebrate together the Lord's Supper. These early New Testament Christians also expressed their unity and their faith with the apostles and their fellow believers in prayers. These things they all did steadfastly, continuously. Our text also tells us that these New Testament Christians expressed their unity of faith and devotion to the apostles' teaching in a way that is unique in all of Scripture. Maybe that particular verse stood out to you when we read it. Verses 44 and 45 tell us this. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Notice a few things about those verses. This was not commanded. The apostles did not command these people to share everything, to sell their possessions and share amongst themselves. we're not even told that the apostles came up with this idea on their own at all. It may not have been the apostles who came up with this idea. They were also not trying to put into practice some sort of God-mandated economic theory. Some people have actually tried to propose that God is demanding that this is how we should do it as well. No, these early New Testament Christians in Jerusalem shared all things, both spiritually and physically, as an expression of their love. Love for their risen Savior and love for their fellow believer. They were in every sense of the word completely devoted to the fellowship. That word means sharing. And remember again that most of these people probably did not see Jesus risen from the dead themselves. They were trusting steadfastly and solely on the apostles' teaching, the eyewitnesses' account of these inspired writers of God's word and preachers of God's word. So what about us? What about our reactions to the resurrection? It's now been exactly a week since we celebrated the miraculous resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. Sometimes it seems like it's been longer than a week, right? We mentioned that this morning in Bible class. Sometimes it seems like a lot longer ago than that. But it's only been a week. Are we still living in the joy of the resurrection like those early New Testament Christians did months after Christ rose from the dead? Can the people that we have seen and come across in our lives during this past week, can they see that joy in our lives? Can they hear that resurrection joy in our voices? Can they sense the sincerity of our hearts as we prepare for another Sunday of worship? And if not, let's ask ourselves, why not? Aren't we very much in the same position as these early New Testament Christians? Redeemed and forgiven through Christ's perfect, innocent sacrifice on the cross? Haven't we been made sons and daughters through the miracle of baptism? Aren't we also dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit through His inspired eyewitnesses, His apostles? Yes, yes, and yes. We have also been greatly blessed by some of the same fruits of faith that were evident in the lives of the early New Testament Christians. Gifts that we often overlook, forget about, or simply take for granted. Don't we also, by God's grace, also devote ourselves each week, and hopefully even each day, to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teachings? The very inspired words of God written down for us in the New Testament. Don't we also base our fellowship on that word and only that word? Not base it on human reason or some compromised version of God's word, picking and choosing what it is that we will choose to believe or not believe? Don't we also express that fellowship with each other through the breaking of bread at the Lord's Supper and in prayers? And although we don't live in the communal style of the early New Testament Christians in Jerusalem, haven't we also shared our possessions and goods with many who are in need, whether through offerings or giving charitable donations locally, or giving to brothers and sisters in our fellowship across the country or overseas? Do we always realize just how amazingly God has blessed us, not only with saving faith, the greatest gift, but also with some of these spirit-driven gifts, the ability to express our faith in ways that are simply not natural, expressing our faith emotionally, spiritually, physically, and materially? These things that I've mentioned that go against our human nature, they are spirit-led and spirit-created. We would not do those things on our own. The Holy Spirit then has blessed us with some of the same reactions to the resurrection that these early New Testament Christians had. It's kind of hard to believe when you read this section of Acts and say, I don't feel like I have much in common at all with those people. Look how incredibly they shared their faith and expressed their faith. But we do. We have much in common with this incredibly strong, growing fellowship of believers in Jerusalem. Let's ask ourselves also this question. How did they remain spiritually strong? How do they continue to grow in faith and in numbers? Did they use the latest technology available to them? Did they come up with some amazing fads in the church growth movement? No. The last two verses of our text tell us, so they continue daily with one accord. The Greek word there literally means of one mind and one purpose. They continue daily with one mind and one purpose in the temple. In breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The word there literally means sincerity of heart. So they ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't it the same method that we use? Isn't it the same method that we can use? Continuing daily with one accord, with one mind, with one purpose, basing our fellowship solely on the very words of Christ, the Word of God? We do. Where then does the problem usually lie for us? Doesn't it often boil down to what all the people in Jerusalem, believers and unbelievers alike, could see very clearly in the lives of these early New Testament Christians? Our text tells us that they had favor with all the people. Was it just because they continued daily with one accord in fellowship with one another, in steadfast faithfulness to the apostles' teaching? No, that's not the only reason the people of Jerusalem were astounded and moved by these people's lives. After all, if that's all there was, they could have done that very easily in their own little corner. They could have done that in their own little church building off to the side where no one else would see or hear their faithful teaching and preaching. Instead, they did it publicly. They did it, as our text says, in the temple. If they hadn't also lived their lives according to the apostles' teaching, the people of Jerusalem probably wouldn't have thought much of their Christian faith either. But instead, the early New Testament Christians both continued daily in one accord in the apostles' teaching, and they did it with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And they did it in public. They did it so people could see. Does the gladness of our faith always shine through in our lives? Does the sincerity of our hearts come through in all that we say and do? Are we playing Christian, or are we actually living and being followers of Christ? Does the sincerity, the simplicity of our hearts come through in our worship? Or are we just playing church and playing worship? Or are we truly worshiping and praising a risen and living Savior and God, Jesus Christ? We were reminded last Sunday, we're reminded every Sunday, Jesus lives. Our Savior lives. That's a fact. Be glad. Live joyfully. That same Holy Spirit that worked sincerity in the hearts of those early New Testament Christians can and does work sincerity in our hearts and lives through the very same words of Jesus' very same apostles. Let people see that sincerity in your lives. Let them see it in your eyes when you meet them, in your words when you speak with them, and in your whole life that you live in front of them. Our Savior lives. We have His sure eyewitness testimony of His word and the promises that the end of our short lives will also be a time where we will witness Him for ourselves. We will see Him as He is, and then we'll find out just how we will react to the risen Christ. Praise God. Now, obviously, our reaction to the resurrection by the way we live our lives isn't going to bring anyone to faith in Jesus. Only the Word of God can do that. But the way we react to the resurrection, the way we react to God's Word, can certainly tear down many obstacles to their faith. It can give others a living and powerful example of the blessedness of the gospel, of the blessedness of being one of Jesus' followers, a brother and sister of Christ. When they ask us then why we live the way that we live, why we do the things that we do, we can share with them exactly what the apostles taught, the very words of God. And we can do so with gladness, with sincerity of heart, and with the praise of God in our hearts as well. Because it is the truth. The truth of the saving gospel of the risen Christ that we are sharing with people whose souls are dying and in need. And we can also be confident as we share that message that through this powerful saving gospel, the Lord will continue to add to the church daily those who are being saved. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.